Well, this is part five of It's Time to Raise Hell. And I'm going to ask you again today, as I have been, to permit me to hope in the middle of my journey. Permit me to believe that God really loves us unconditionally. Permit me to believe that God's favor is upon the human race in an unprecedented way. He loves us. He favors us. He wants to enable us to live great lives. And so I'm going to continue to deconstruct this idea of hell, and we're going to go into Lazarus and the rich man today. I'm sure I'm only going to get a couple of verses in, because there's so many things that I want to say. There's so many things that's on my heart, and so I want to approach this by just opening some things up to you, so that you'll be able to look at the scriptures, and rather than having somebody inform you of really what the scriptures say, that you have the ability to go to the scriptures and look at it for yourself. And so, like Robin said, every time I get up here, I'm just going to reconfirm what God is already showing you in your heart. And the truth is that this particular story, at least in the realm that I've lived in, I don't know about everyone, but in the realm that I've lived in, this story of Lazarus and the rich man has been used as an example of eternal conscious torment. And so I want to continue to deconstruct this, as well as constructing some viable things in our life. Because I believe as we see what has happened in the past, it will help us move forward into our future. And so let me remind you of just a couple of things here this morning. Luke chapter 13 and verse 34 and 35. Let me remind you of a couple of things of how we're going to approach this parable. And I do believe it is a parable. It is not... It cannot be interpreted literally. If you interpret literally, it causes some real issues. So, and I will continue to look at that. But Luke chapter 13, verse 34. Luke 13. Actually, I will go there here in a little bit. But Luke chapter 13, and verse 34. There you go. Maybe I have the wrong one written down. Anyway, let me just say this. The scripture that I used last week, I talked about the fact that Jesus taught in parables, and without a parable, he did not teach. Okay? He taught in parables. Everybody remember that scripture? I wrote it down last morning.
It's Matthew.
Matthew chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. Number two, if you guys want to throw that scripture out here in a second, if you can find it, Matthew 13, 34 and 35. Number two, Jesus in his physical form was called only to Israel, or only to the Jews. Now again, he ministered to the Gentiles, but he was called physically to Israel, to the Jews, because they had the covenants. They were the ones that God was working through. Here's that last scripture. All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable, he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, and I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. Like I read out of Matthew in worship a while ago, God sent Jesus so that he could go over line by line with everything. He's not trying to hold anything back from us. He doesn't want us to be ignorant. He wants us to come into the fullness of this thing. So that was number one. Number two is that Jesus in his physical form was called only to Israel, to the Jews. And this is Matthew chapter 15 and verse 24. Matthew 15 and verse 24. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. To the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And you say, why is this so important? Because I believe if you have some of these things, if you understand some of these things, then you can go into every parable, you can go into all the teachings of Jesus, viewing it from this point of view, and understand what he's talking about historically, so that we can make it applicable to us today. Because everything is applicable for us if we understand what it meant for them. If we understand what it meant in a historical setting, it will move us into our future rather than viewing the future with destruction and disdain and gloom and doom. We will view the future as the days of heaven on earth, God taking us back to paradise. Look at somebody and say, didn't you know I'm living in paradise today? The body of Christ really needs to wake up. We're in the midst of the kingdom, or should I say, the midst of the kingdom is living in us.
Amen.
However you want to say it. So number three, this goes right along with what I just said. The Gospels are focused on Israel, the Jews. Matter of fact, all of the New Testament was talking to them about the transition they were making from an old covenant to a new covenant. We can't ignore that fact. We can't ignore the setting that the Gospels specifically were in, because Jesus hadn't shed his blood. The new covenant hadn't begun. Jesus was teaching the kingdom of God so that the Jews would come out of that old covenant system that they were married to and come into a new covenant, which Jesus was preaching and bringing about by him preaching the message of the kingdom of God. Jesus was the kingdom of God in their midst.
Amen.
Look at Galatians chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. Have you suffered so many things? I think I may have written this one down. I'm really popping today. Go to verse 5. No, neither one is that. So go to chapter 4. Chapter 4. I'm really hitting on all cylinders here this morning. Robin told me I shouldn't have taken that 5-hour energy supplement. Yeah. Chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Here we go. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law as a Jew, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Now, God had a covenant that he was working with Israel with, although they never hardly fulfilled any part of it. So you've got to go back to Abraham and understand the covenant of grace that God has always wanted with us. The law was just added for a time, and I'm not teaching on that this morning, but I want to make this point, is that God was using Israel, but God had included all of mankind before the foundations of the world. As it says in Ephesians chapter 1, we were all accepted, forgiven, loved. All of us were accepted, forgiven, and loved before God ever started this thing.
Amen.
That's good news.
Yes.
And so God wanted Israel to cooperate with him, or maybe even individuals within Israel, like Abraham, like Mary, that had Jesus. He wanted people to cooperate with him so that he could come into the earth in a physical body, and that's where I'm at on my journey at this moment. I see that God was Israel and God was cooperating together. God was doing most of the work. Israel was doing very little. But God had included everybody all along. But God was about to change that old covenant system from just being about the Jews. For the new covenant system was going to be about the Gentiles. But he did not exclude the Jews. He said there is no more Jew or Gentile now under this new covenant. All are one in Christ Jesus.
Yes. Amen.
Amen.
And that's powerful. I could stop right there and we could go home. And I still got a little bit of time. So, don't ignore the setting and who's being spoken to here. That's crucial. So, the Jews were the listeners. And what were they hearing Jesus say to them in their moment? Again, they were married to an old covenant, law-based, performance-based system. Jesus was trying to get them to transition into the new covenant and the kingdom of God. And I think I need to keep repeating myself. I see in the epistles where Paul constantly uses the word remembrance to bring back to our remembrance, to recall, to mention, to go over it line by line, precept by precept, concept by concept, continue to go over it, even though we think we might know it, but we keep going over it, because as we keep going over it, it begins to saturate our mind, our soul, and as it begins to saturate our soul, then we begin to see more out of the scriptures than we ever have, and we just keep moving and going forward. Look at somebody and say, I'm not going back. Unfortunately, a lot of Israel went back under that old law, and that was not a good thing for them. So, here in Luke chapter 16, the story of Lazarus and the rich man, this is the only time that this parable is found in the Gospels, and I've read a lot of stuff. As a matter of fact, I even read a few things about the fact that Luke, and I'm not making a big deal about this, but I'm going to say it out loud, that Luke actually, who was he hung around Paul a lot, he hung around John a lot, and some people believe that Luke was actually a Gentile, and that he wrote some of the things he wrote based from a Gentile perspective. Now, whether or not that's true or not, I don't know, but it makes me real happy to think that a Gentile actually wrote some scripture. Amen. But the truth is, Abram was a Gentile. He was a Bible worshiper. Until God came to him and he said, hey, I want to do something in the earth by my grace. And Abraham said, oh, okay, go for it. Yeah. Amen?
Amen.
So that's powerful to me. But for me, most of my life, this parable was taught literally, not as a parable. And I'm not going to go back and re-preach what I said last week, although I think it's okay to just keep rehearsing until we begin to see some things, until it becomes illuminated in our minds and our soul. But doing this particular parable, or any parable for that matter, literally causes a lot of problems if you really think through things. For instance, in this story, and I'm not reading the whole story today. I read it last week. We will take it verse by verse here. But if hell is truly pictured in this story that we're about to delve into, then the saved will be able to view those that are burning on the other side and communicate with them. Really? Really? Where did we come up with this stuff?
Yeah.
Maybe it was because we didn't understand the language or the people to who Jesus was talking to.
That's right.
That's incredibly important. So that's one thing. And then if this story is literal, then it looks like the logical thing, the logical implication, is that rich people are destined to burn in hell while the homeless and the destitute are saved. And I've heard some messages along those lines.
Oh, yeah.
How many of you know that's not true either? Really? Maybe it was because we didn't understand what was going on here that we drew this into our day without understanding the historical implications of what is being said. This is a big one. If sinners are tormented forever in this place of eternal conscious torment, then would one drop of water...
Yeah.
I mean, before the drop ever got there, ladies and gentlemen, it would turn into steam. Would one, seriously? Let's just think through this stuff.
Yeah, that's right.
I mean, Davey said something to me, you know, he was talking to somebody, and he said, don't you think, I'm paraphrasing, don't you think the Bible is hard to understand? And the other guy said, well, yeah. There's a lot of things in there that don't make any sense. Well, if it don't make any sense, maybe we ought to rethink it.
Yes.
Maybe if it makes God look unloving and unkind and unjust, yes, maybe we should go back and reconsider some things.
Yes.
Come on. And that's where I'm at on my journey, is I am reconsidering some things. So, again, this kind of problem, this kind of thinking about this being a literal story, this is a parable. It's caused a lot of problems if we don't view it as a parable. We must view this tale as an analogy that Jesus is using to teach greater spiritual truths. kingdom truths. Because everywhere Jesus went, he went about preaching good news of the present kingdom of God.
Amen.
Okay? So turn your Bible to Luke chapter 15, and let me make this thought here as we go. Luke chapter 15, verse 1 says, "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to hear him." Now hold it right there. Go back. Hold it right there. Now, I want to read a couple of scriptures here, actually, that we had up a while ago. Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13 and verse 34. Because even though this parable here is the beginning of Jesus teaching five parables. So the storyline goes like this. Each parable has a significant meaning and causes you to bring more to the table. It's one thing if you have one scripture and you try to interpret it. It's another thing if you have multiple scriptures and use the Bible to interpret itself. But it's even better if you can have the overall view of the book, the overall view of the chapter or the chapters or what Jesus is talking about. He doesn't leave his subject matter.
Yes.
So if it looks like a scripture is thrown in there and you go, what in the heck is that doing there? There's a reason why that it's there. Jesus is reminding who he's talking to about some things that they could get a hold of if they had ears to hear. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Okay? So, I'm gonna jump all over the place here. Go back to Luke 15. And let's look at verse 2 and 3 before I go here to this scripture. Luke 15. This will slow me down. "And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, this man, Jesus, receives sinners and eats with them." Verse 3. "So he spoke this parable to them." This parable is in the Greek, is a singular noun.
That's right.
In other words, Jesus is going to talk about five parables, and he's going to use them individually, but he's bunching them together so that they can see a greater spiritual truth about what he was saying to them. Look at somebody and say, he wasn't talking to us. Now, once we understand what he was saying to them, we can make application of it. If we don't understand what he was saying to them, then we'll make application, like I've heard most of my life, and make this story literal and scare the hell into people.
Amen.
And that's not what we want to do. And so that's why I think that we have to take our time. And Robin helps me with that. Slow down, buddy. Take your time. We've got a lot of time. Look at somebody and say, we've got a lot of time. Because this is all in me, so I just want to go. But I understand that I need to go slow. Okay? I think it's important. So here we have a parable, and it's a singular parable with five stories.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And we'll look at that in a second. Now go back to Luke chapter 13. Luke 13. And actually, this is it. Luke 13. It says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as hens gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing." Now, all through the Gospels, Jesus is constantly talking like this. He's saying to Israel that judgment or correction is coming. Jesus knew the Romans were coming in 70 AD, and he wanted all of Israel to come under the new covenant.
Amen. Amen. Come on.
He wasn't excluding anybody. They chose to move away. But I'm going to tell you, even in Romans, it says all Israel will be saved.
That's right.
Hello. I'm getting ahead of myself, but I had to throw that one in. Verse 35. See, your house is left to you desolate, and assuredly I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So here's the deal, is that Jesus is constantly talking to the Jews and to Israel. Everything he's saying is relatable to their moment and what was coming in their generation. Jesus used the terminology this generation 17 times in the Gospels. He's never referring to our moment. He's always referring to their moment. So we better quit looking at this like it's totally directed to us. We can make application once we understand the historical significance of it.
Yes.
Amen? So, Luke chapter 14 and verse 35. So there's some things happening in here. And Jesus heals a man with dropsy, 1435. Here we go. Jesus heals a man. He's ministering to people. He even tells a couple of other parables in chapter 13 and 14. And this is the end of chapter 14 after he heals the man with the dropsy. And the Pharisees, the religious rulers, said, hey, you shouldn't be healing somebody on the Sabbath.
Why?
You know, there's 6 days to heal people. Why do we want to heal on the Sabbath? Why did Jesus heal on the Sabbath? He is the Sabbath.
That's right.
It's not a day, it's a person. He is the Sabbath. And so Jesus was constantly in conflict with these religious rulers that and conflict with the people who were listening to them. But a lot of the normal, ordinary people were leaving the Sanhedrin and listening to Jesus. Because he was bringing life to them. So at the end of chapter 14, who do you think that Jesus is talking to still? I think he's talking to the Jews.
Right.
It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. Actually, the scripture before that talks about you've lost your saltiness. Mm-hmm. Or is it the next one? There it is. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? Verse 35. It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. He's talking to them. He's saying, you've lost your saltiness.
Amen.
You don't understand anything under the law because all of the law and the prophets prophesy about me.
That's right. Amen.
So here we are, and then we come to chapter 15, and we start into the parables, like we just read. The first parable is the 100 sheep. If you lose one, you go after it. And then the lost coin. And I said last week that Jesus was teaching us about our value and our worth. He was not only talking to the people, he was talking to the religious rulers. He's saying, we're going after everybody. If there's 99 in and there's one out, I'm going after everybody.
Amen.
I'm not leaving anybody out. I think I'm going to get a shirt that says, no one left behind, no one left out.
Amen.
Glory to God. That's powerful.
Yes.
Are you still tracking with me for this one?
Okay.
So we see here in Luke chapter 15, we have the story of the sheep. We have the story of the lost coin. Then we have the story of the prodigal son. And we've heard that preached a lot. The parable of the prodigal son, and I believe you can look at this because Jesus is talking to Israel, the two sons that are there. He's talking about Gentile and the son that was in the house. He was talking about the Jews.
That's right.
The Jews had the covenants.
That's right.
They had the promises.
They did. Amen.
They did. They had it all. And the father even says to the older son, who's ticked off and been out of shape. And guess who was ticked off and been out of shape whenever Jesus was in his physical body? It was the religious rulers.
That's right. Amen.
The religious rulers were bent out of shape.
That's right.
I mean, sometimes they gnashed their teeth. Sometimes they wanted to throw Jesus off cliffs. And all he was doing was giving them some truth.
That's right.
But it says here in verse 31 of chapter 15, and he said to them, son, you are always with me. The Jews are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead. The Gentiles were separated, but now they're coming home. He's alive again and was lost and is found. And the Gentiles were included under this new covenant. God didn't exclude the Jews. He just drew a bigger circle and said, it was my intention all along to have everybody in on this.
That's right.
Praise God.
Sometimes you just get to feeling so good, you don't know where you're going to go or what you're going to do. So, with me saying all of that, that should help us make everything that we're seeing applicable to the Jews of Jesus' day as we begin to go through this parable. The fourth parable was the unjust steward. Who was the unjust steward? I'm not teaching on this specifically, but I want to make this illustration. Who?
Religious
people were the unjust steward in this parable. And the Jews knew that Jesus was talking to them. You know how I know that? Look at verse 14. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard these things, and they derided him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts, for what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." What God had given them under the law, if they continued in it, it was going to be an abomination under the new covenant. Because Jesus shed his blood, now there was no need for an old covenant sacrificial system to even exist.
Amen.
Why would they want to go back up under that thing? I just don't know. So Jesus is building here. And I'm going to, not today, but I know that verses 16, 17, and 18 are, I've heard some really bad messages on those verses.
Yeah.
And I'm going to tackle that, but I want you to see some things from the story of the rich man and Lazarus first before I tackle that. Because if you can see this, this will change your perspective. Okay, let's go to Luke chapter 16 and verse 19 and 20. It says, "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate." All right, we got the rich man and Lazarus. I wonder if Jesus is just going to change this whole context of everything that he's been saying, and he's going to make this literal. No, look at somebody say no. He's still talking. He's not weird like some of us. You know, we'll be talking about the St. Louis Cardinals and then jump over to eating potluck at the dinner next week.
Right.
Jesus doesn't do that.
That's right.
Jesus stays on task. He stays on point. And if we'll stay on task, if we'll stay on point, I believe God will show us what he means in every scripture. In one scripture, one book, the whole book will begin to open up to us. It will begin to build in our thinking and in our life. And the way that we approach it will be totally different. Rather than it producing death, it will produce life.
Amen.
Amen.
Praise
the Lord. So here we go. We have the rich man. And I wonder what these Pharisees and Sadducees, I wonder what all these people are hearing whenever Jesus says there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. I submit to you that immediately they knew that he was talking about them.
Yes, he did.
Immediately. They weren't looking 2,000 years into the future and say, "Wow, you're talking about that stupid idiot Terry Bench and what he's preaching." No, they didn't even have that concept. They knew that Jesus was preaching that in their moment. Look at somebody and say, "Your pastor isn't an idiot." Thank you very much. I was just using that as a symbolic metaphor. Thank you. All right. You okay, bud? I tell you, this is so powerful. Purple is the color of royalty. And I noticed that a lot of guys this morning have on blue. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
Purple is the color of royalty. Plug purple and fine linen into your Bible software and go back and look at all the stuff in the Old Testament. I'm not even going to take time to go there. I'm just telling you, on my journey, this is what I found. Purple is the color of royalty. Fine linen is heavy-duty underwear. Purple and fine linen, this rich man was wearing. Fine linen stands for righteousness. In the instance, the righteousness, in this instance, the righteousness of the law established by the priests and the Levites who dressed in white linen, officiated in the sacrificial system, and the ceremonies of the nation of Israel.
Amen.
The rich man was clothed in purple and fine linen. I'm telling you, the Sadducees knew what Jesus was talking about because they knew their Old Testament scriptures. They had a lot of them memorized. You and I might not. But whenever we read something out of the New Testament writers pulled all of the things that Jesus was saying, the other disciples were saying, they pulled it out of the Old Testament.
Praise God. Amen.
So that's why I'm not going to throw out the Old Testament. I'm just saying that we might need to look at it in the light of the final Word of God presenting Himself to us, and that is Jesus Christ.
Yeah. Amen. Amen.
The rich man was clothed in purple and fine linen. Those who are in purple are rulers. Jesus never uttered his parables or his sermons concerning someone way off in the United States or Canada. He spoke to the Jews of that day, the church of that day, the Sanhedrin, the Jews. Hear me?
Amen.
Judah was the royal tribe, and Judah was the only tribe of Israel left. The other 11 tribes were not there. You can go look up, search all that out. Judah was the only tribe left in Israel whenever Jesus came on the scene.
Amen.
Judah was the royal tribe, and purple is the color pertaining to royalty. The kingdom of Judah had the ministry of the priesthood. They were clothed in fine linen. The whole nation, in fact, was called to be a kingdom of priests unto God. Look at Exodus 19:6. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. And so the other tribes were still all over the place. There was no semblance of them. The only tribe that was left was the royal tribe. Jesus was speaking this parable specifically to that royal tribe, and they knew what he was talking about. By this language that Jesus is using to them, they understood. The rich man fared sumptuously every day. This is not talking about natural food. The Jewish nation was the favorite of heaven, rich in the mercies and the blessing of God. Go back and look. Read. No nation in the history of time had been so highly favored as the house of Judah. They had the elaborate sacrificial service of the great and glorious temple in Jerusalem. They had the scriptures, the holy law, the covenant of Yahweh. They had the oracles of God. They had the prophets. They were rich in covenants, rich in promises, rich in the word of God that had been delivered to them. Judah was indeed a rich man with the very riches from the hand of God, rich in oil and wine, rich in doctrine, rich in word, rich in history of holy men, rich in ritual, pomp, and ceremony. Come on now. Oh, how rich he was. And Paul spoke amazingly of this vast wealth possessed by Judah, saying this in Romans chapter 9, verses 3 through 5. Romans 9, and we can look at other scriptures, but we're going to look at these. Romans 3, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, my Jews, my Jewish pals, according to the flesh. Verse 4. who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. Verse 5. Of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came to them, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen.
Amen.
Are you seeing it?
Yeah.
Are you seeing it? And I want to drive this point home, because I think it's incredibly, incredibly important. Now, in this story, as I've already said some things to you here in the beginning, let's look at another factor. And the other factor here in this story, in Luke chapter 16, down in verse 27, it says, "Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to the place of torment." Abraham said to him, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." Okay? So here in this story, this rich man had five brothers. I wonder if we can find that in the Old Testament. Look at somebody and say, "We're going to find it." So, he mentions that he has five brothers. And so, the rich man is a son of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob. And so, all we're going to have to do is read the list of the brothers to find out that Judah, this rich man, who was clothed in purple and fine linen, this rich man, who is Judah, had five brothers. This is just another illustration of the symbolic stuff that Jesus is saying within his words. Look at Genesis chapter 35 and verses 22 through 26. Verse 22. "And it happened when Israel dwelt in that land that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah his father's concubine, and Israel heard about it." I hope I didn't get this wrong. No, I got it right. "The sons of Leah were Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, Simeon, Levi, oh, there's Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun." How many brothers did Judah have? Five. Judah had five full-blood brothers.
Wow.
Verse 24. "The sons of Rachel were Joseph and Benjamin." I don't think I want to go any further than that. So you see that he had five brothers. You see that? So they were all full bloods. So this story just re-emphasizes, because the rich man is going to say to Abraham, "Go send Lazarus to my brothers."
Yeah.
Do you think that they were understanding what Jesus was talking about? I think they understood it.
Yes.
I think that's what made them so mad.
Yes.
Jesus was saying that here in this story, what does the death of these two men represent? And I'm going to keep doing this week after week until we really get this. The Jews were the rich man. The Gentiles was Lazarus. The deaths of these two men picture a monumental change of the position of the two groups.
Amen.
Gentiles were going to replace a new covenant. The Gentiles were going to replace that old covenant and that Jewish system. God wanted the Jews to come in. He still wants the Jews to come in.
Yes.
If the church would preach this, then maybe the Jews would accept this. I believe that's what's getting ready to happen.
Amen.
Just let me have my stuff. God didn't exclude Israel. He wanted Israel to be involved with this. Are you listening to me?
Yes.
Now, this might have not been a great deal to you and I, but the Jews had great pride in their ancestry. They knew who their brothers were.
Right.
They knew exactly who Jesus was talking about. Because this establishes, again, the identity of the rich man who was Judah, the southern kingdom of the Jews, who was the only part of Israel left whenever Jesus was there. Now, that, this in and of itself should make you begin to read this story differently.
Yes.
Amen.
Trying to decide if I want to, how far I want to go here. Let me say this. It was the natural Jews that had sole possession of a pure and divine religion. And they thought they were chosen alone.
That's right.
But if you go back and look in the Old Testament, and even in the New Testament, it says that God was going to bless Abraham by grace. And all the nations of the earth would be blessed by him.
Yes.
All of these stories are telling the Jews, you took the law and put heavy burdens on people. You were supposed to take the law and reveal to the whole world that God loves them and wants to have relationship with them. But you understand the Jews had a hard time with that because they chose a natural law over relationship with God.
That's right.
And they chose a natural king over God being their king.
Amen.
So they started from a wrong perspective right off the bat. The truth was, God never left them nor forsook them. God didn't leave anybody. God has always been here. God has always been moving in mankind. But He's had to work through us. Look at somebody and say, wow. Yeah, I know. You know, this whole story reminds me of Revelation 3:17. Because this is all a prototype of even the Laodicean church. Whenever it says this, look at this. Because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Here this is in the book of Revelation, because the book of Revelation is historical in the sense that everything that's written in it is about what happened with the Jews.
Yeah.
If we'll look at it in that historical setting, then we'll begin to understand the revelation or the unveiling of Christ that He made to the Jews in preaching the kingdom of God, and that He began with the early disciples and apostles, and He began to open up the new covenant. The Spirit of God was moving like fire. Look at somebody and say, fire.
Fire.
That's awesome. That's incredible. So the Israel thought, man, we've got it all together. We've got it all together. We're the ones. And I have a feeling, I have a sneaking feeling that even though this wasn't written to us, I have a sneaking feeling that we could make the application that maybe the church today as a whole has that same mentality. We've got it all together.
Yes.
And we're going to exclude everybody else.
Amen.
Just saying. I may be a little prophetic on this morning. You say, Pastor, could this change the way we view scriptures? Ladies and gentlemen,
yes.
It is changing the way we view scriptures. This is revolutionary.
Yes.
Yes.
So the five brothers here, I think, makes another point. And then we have Lazarus. But I think I'm going to stop today, because if I go to Lazarus, I'm going to go about another 35 minutes, and I'm not going to do that. But let me say this as I'm in it. Are you with me today?
Yes.
Are you tracking with me?
Yes.
So whatever you find in the parables, whatever you see in the book of Revelation, you can go back to the Old Testament, and it will help spell out what's in the New Testament. Like if you read a parable that says purple and fine linen, then you can go back to the Old Testament and find all of the scriptures relating to that purple and fine linen, and God can begin to expand your mind in the fact that they knew what he was talking about. That's my whole deal this morning.
That's right.
You know what? If we could ever get a hold of this, then I would not have to qualify everything as I preach. Mm-hmm. I could just preach like a house of fire.
Amen.
Are you listening to me?
Yes.
But right now, it would seem to me that we have to qualify almost everything. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Because we have been in a literal mindset of understanding the scriptures.
Right.
And even the Jews today, go look it up online. You can go to Jewish websites. They believe, like the 70 faces of Torah, they believe there's levels of Scripture in the Old Testament. 70 levels of Scripture.
Well, they said, that's just way too confusing.
No, it's not confusing. If you have the Spirit of God in you, He will lead and guide you into all truth.
That's right.
And whenever we have one person speaking something, but everyone is hearing the voice of God, and as we lay stuff on the table, then we can begin to tweak. We can begin to see things. And more than anything else, guys, this is what I want.
Amen.
I just want this to work.
Amen.
Whenever I see the scriptures say that you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, and I look back at how Israel was blessed, and they were a bunch of thugs.
That's right.
They were blessed all the time. Mm-hmm. It was amazing. And we're under a new covenant. Healing should be easy for us.
Amen.
Especially if we're not trying to work for it.
Yeah.
Prosperity should be easy for us.
Amen.
I'm telling you that God wants to help us. And that's the name of Lazarus. And I'm going to end with this. The name Lazarus literally means the one whom God helps, or the one whom God aids.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Without a doubt, Lazarus is going to represent the neighbor kingdoms of Asia, Africa, and Europe. Lazarus was laying at the gate of Judah. Mm-hmm. And Judah would do nothing to help the rest of the world. Matter of fact, they were excluding.
That's right.
Lazarus, which represents the Gentiles, they were without promise, without covenant, without hope. I believe you can find that in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. If you want to throw, I don't think I gave that to you guys. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. The name carries with it of one that was begging, one who literally possessed the character of needing God's aid. And who more at that time that they needed? Israel had the covenants. The Gentiles needed God's aid. I believe that's why Lazarus was spoken here. And we'll look at some more of this next week. But God was about to help the Gentiles.
Amen.
Amen.
And that's what he always wanted to do.
Yeah.
Are you tracking with me this morning? To me, this is so exciting. Because, and I will tell you that I'm not the first person to preach this.
No.
There's lots of people that have preached this way back, hundreds of years ago. But a lot of times, those people got stoned or killed for saying what I'm saying this morning.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because you say, Pastor Terry, do you believe in replacement theology? I hear that term all the time. I'm not even for sure who those people are or what that even means, really. But yes, I believe the old covenant was replaced by the new covenant,
right,
which actually God wanted all along in Abraham.
Right.
But Israel refused to go with Abraham. They went with their own stuff.
Yeah.
But yes, I believe that a new covenant replaced the old covenant.
Yeah.
I believe a new covenant that includes Jew and Gentile, because now there's no more Jew or Gentile.
Right.
Everyone is included in the same ballpark.
Amen.
We sitting in this church are no better than the people down the street that don't go to church.
Right.
The church's job is to be inclusive of everyone.
Amen.
Right.
Nobody is going to go to a place of eternal conscious torment.
That's right.
That's right.
Amen.
all will be corrected. And how many of you know all of us need to be corrected? Man, I'm being corrected every day, constantly. And I'm being corrected because of what I thought in the past was true, but it wasn't true because I was looking at it from a wrong perspective.
Amen.
So this whole story is about Jew and Gentile. And you said, Pastor Terry, you didn't even get to the word Hades. We'll get there. Stand on your feet. I can just tell you that Hades is not a place of eternal conscious torment. Correction and judgment was coming to Israel because they would not listen to Jesus. God wasn't doing it to them. I'm holding fast to that. I don't believe God did it to them. I believe that Jesus knew the Romans were coming.
That's right.
Because of the seeds that Israel was planting. Because if they had included the Romans in the ministry, then maybe the Romans wouldn't have done that to them.
That's right.
There goes Siri again. Oh, thank you, Siri. Look at somebody and say, God is good.
God is good.
So, Pastor Terry, what are you doing? Well, I know what I'm doing in my journey. I'm removing fear from my life.
Amen.
So that I can live better and so that I can minister to people without looking at their performance.
That's right.
That's right.
Whether they're in the church or out of the church.
That's right.
Jesus forgave you. He loved you. He accepted you before you were ever born.
Amen.
Before Jesus ever died on the cross, He loved you and accepted you and believed in you. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the opportunity to speak your word. I thank you that this is a monumental moment in our lives. And Father, I thank you for helping us, Father, understand the scriptures. I thank you, Father, for opening our eyes, showing us bits and pieces that will lead us to where you want to take us in the days ahead. Because I know, Father, that you want to take our lives to the place where we're experiencing in this life the days of heaven on earth. And I thank you that, Father, everybody that listens to this or walks out of this room today, I thank you that they feel loved and accepted and totally and completely forgiven. In Jesus' name, and everybody that agreed said,
amen.
I love you guys. You're awesome. See you next week.